In every case, he demands or requires you to keep his commandments and his statutes, which means you're to walk in love today as a Christian. You're supposed to walk in love. You're not supposed to sin. Then in Deuteronomy 28, I'll go over just a little bit further to Deuteronomy 28, and I'll read just a little bit of verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to show you what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you. Now he goes down through there for the next 14 verses, and Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, and he talks about all the blessings that will come upon you, but every time, everywhere under the law, under the Old Testament, for you and me to walk without sickness and disease, it requires us to walk without sin. Without sin. So the enemy knows these things, and so that's why the enemy comes to us. Now then, we think about what is sin. Well, I'm going to show you something as you just turn the page in Deuteronomy 28 to verse 47. When I was reading this one day, this jumped off the page at me, and this absolutely startled me when I saw this. I thought, this couldn't be true. But this is in the Bible. And so I thought it must have been a misprint in my Bible. I checked it out in several translations, but they all read the same. So it's not a misprint. It is true. But look at what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47 and 48. Because you serveth not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. Now, he's saying, because you don't do that. So what should we do then? He says, if you don't serve me with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, what should we do? We should serve him with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, right? So I think about how many people, just like sitting right back here the other afternoon, just a couple of two or three weeks ago, there was a young lady came into the 7 o'clock Tuesday night Bible study, and she had had a serious pain in her neck for 2 weeks. And before we started the Bible study, I started to pray. And she said, Lord, I don't understand. She said, Thurman always tells us that no curse comes upon you undeserved. So I've got to have some kind of sin in my life that's allowed this pain to come in my neck for the last 2 weeks. What have I done? Well, now, she just done a dangerous thing. She asked God where her sin was. Well, he immediately revealed it to her. Immediately. She knew the Lord was telling her because of her grumbling. And then she said, oh my goodness, Lord, I have grumbled about everything in the last 2 weeks. She said, it's like nothing has gone right with me, and I have grumbled and complained about everything. Well, now see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Lord says, don't grumble. He don't like it. So if he didn't like it then, does he like it now? No, he doesn't. And so since he doesn't like grumbling, since he told us not to do that it would bring these tormenting spirits to us, when she was grumbling, that released the tormenting spirits to come to her, put the pain in her neck, and the minute she was sitting back there, she said, Lord, I repent and I will stop grumbling. Guess what happened to her neck pain? It went away, just like that. Went away. And she sat there through a two-hour Bible study. At the end of the Bible study, I says, is there any questions? And that little girl, you remember what she said, don't you, Sherry? She said, I got to give a testimony or I'm going to bust. That's her exact words, wasn't it, Sherry? I said, well, what happened to you? And she said, well, I come in here with a pain in my neck and I asked God what I'd done wrong. He told me I'd been grumbling. I repented. And she said, I was instantly healed and I've sat here for the last 2 hours and had no pain in my neck. Hey, see, we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Lord says, I don't like grumbling and murmuring. So what do we do? Oh, we just grumble and murmur anyway. So, and we don't realize how that brings tormenting spirits to us. But right here in verse 47, he says, because you serveth not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore, verse 48, therefore shalt you serve your enemies. Now, who do you think our enemies are? That's the devil. Therefore you shall serve your enemy, which the Lord shall send against you. Now we're in trouble. If the Lord sends enemies against us, we're in trouble. So that's sad. And he says, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. Now that's a scripture. He says, does your Bible read like that, brother? Just like it. So what should that say about us as children of the King? Should we go around grumbling and complaining? Should we go around saying, oh, I'm not very happy today, Lord. I'm miserable. I don't like it. Well, I mean, you can if you want to. If you want to be sick, you can go ahead and do it. And if you want to be tormented by the evil spirits, go ahead. It's your choice. He gave us a choice, didn't he, brother? And so that's just like a gentleman sitting right back here the other day on a Sunday service, and I asked if there was any statements needed to be made or any testimonies, and this brother said, I got a statement I got to make. I said, okay. So he got up and come up here, and he said, you see that woman sitting right back there? I said, yes, sir. He said, I've been married to that woman 50 years. You remember that in two? He said, I've been married to that woman 50 years. He said, this last week, me and her had a little disagreement. Now, I know none of y'all ever had a disagreement with your mate. We're human beings, and we have those kind of days. But anyway, he said, I had a little disagreement with my wife, and he said, I got really angry at her, and said, I went to bed that night, and said, I woke up the next morning with a bad pain in my back and down my leg. He said, when I woke up, I thought, you know, now Thurman says that's a devil, and I have power over that devil. So he said, I rebuked that devil and commanded him, y'all come in. Said, I rebuked that devil and commanded him to get his hands off me, and he said, nothing happened. I thought, now, wait a minute, what's wrong with this? It don't work. And then he said, I thought, uh-oh, he also said sin is what brings these things on me. So he said, he also said, don't go to bed angry, lest you give place to the devil. He said, so I went to bed angry last night. So he said, Lord, I repent. And he said, when I said I repent, the Lord laid on his heart, well, you hadn't got right with your wife yet. So he said, I went in and told this woman that I've been married to 50 years. Absolutely, I'm sorry that I got mad at you last night, and I repent. And said, I asked God to forgive me, and I asked her to forgive me, and said she did. She is gracious. He said, then I turned to that devil, and I said, now, you devil, I command that pain to come out of me. He said, instantly the pain left. Isn't that amazing? If the enemy has been sent against you because you've disobeyed these rules and that devil's come to you, there ain't no use trying to drive him away until you get your sins repented of. When you get your sins repented of, then you don't have to put up with the devil no more. And that's a wonderful place to live, to walk in obedience to God's word. And where he says, because you didn't serve me with joyfulness and gladness of heart, when you leave here today, when you do leave here this afternoon and you stop somewhere to get something to eat or buy a glass of water or a drink or whatever you do, should you pray over it and thank God for it? Yes. You know, you should never eat or drink anything without thanking God for it. In fact, as you drive down the road, it probably wouldn't hurt if you'd say, just raise your hands driving down the car and say, Lord, I want to tell you how much I worship you, and I want to tell you that I'm joyfully serving you today. You reckon he's going to be in that car with you? Yes, he is. He's going to be there. He's going to know. You think that'll make the king happy? Yes, it will. Now then, see, you don't have to have nobody with you. You can be driving down the road all by yourself, but you're never by yourself. Amen. Jesus is always there. So when you raise your hands and worship him and praise him, or when you wake up in the morning, in the wee hours of the morning, you may be laying there in the bed. Your spouse may be sleeping, but you can lay right there and whisper to the Lord and tell him how much you love him, and I'm telling you, it'll make the king happy. It'll make the king happy, won't it? See, nobody else has to know. You don't have to be talking out loud. He can hear because you communicate spirit to spirit. You don't have to be speaking out loud for God to hear you. You can just wake up and praise him and worship him and thank him. But if you want to get up and go to another room, if your spouse is sleeping, you know, go in somewhere else. If you want to get down on your knees or sit down in a chair, raise your hands and tell him how grateful you are that you woke up this morning. You know, that you're healed by his power. Because by his stripes we are healed. And if we claim those promises and walk in obedience to his word, you can walk in divine health. And that's a praise the Lord, I will have to say. Amen. Now then, turn over just another page or two, or maybe it's not even a page, right over in Deuteronomy 28, verse 61. And I want to show you that if we don't serve the Lord joyfully, with gratefulness of heart, and we're not obedient, we're disobedient, we don't do what he says. In verse 61, after he's listed every kind of sickness and disease you can imagine here in Deuteronomy 28, in verse 61, and he also says, "And every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, then will the Lord bring upon them until you be destroyed." Now, there is every kind of known sickness and disease. In fact, there is those that, in fact, I remember reading a report years ago that a doctor had in his office. He was a friend of mine at the time. And he said, you know, the way we're going with technology, with science, he said, it's the way we're going, it won't be long. There will be absolutely no sickness and disease that we can't conquer. I mean, they thought they had it all. I mean, you know, they were learning some things, and they were coming up with some cures and things that would heal certain diseases. He said, it won't be long. We won't have to sweat nothing. Well, let me tell you, this man didn't understand that spiritual problems is what brings sickness and disease. And when sin brings sickness and disease, I mean, we got so many strains of AIDS out there today, they don't even know them all. And that's caused by sin. I mean, people ask me a question, Thurman, do you think that all the devastating things that just happened all up and down the East Coast and in the country down there with all the islands destroyed, you think that's sin? Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. Did you know for the first 50 years in this century, there was two hurricanes that hit Florida, hit the coast of the East Coast of the United States, two, until 1950. And they weren't that bad. But sin wasn't running rampant then either. But in the 60s and 70s, when women's liberation came into existence, sin became violent. It became awful what happened. And so people thought, well, you know, we're just doing what we want to do. Everybody was that wanted to do it. And everybody that wanted to live in sin lived in sin. But were we getting away with anything? No. The storms begin to increase. The tornadoes begin to increase. The earthquakes begin to increase. And the devastation upon America in every way, form, and fashion began to happen to this country. Now then, why have we had, in fact, I've just talked to some men lately that have been to Florida, and there's tens of thousands of homes totally destroyed. Totally. I mean, it's amazing what has happened. Hurricane after hurricane after hurricane. And one time we had as many as four at the same time. Isn't that awesome? Where do those come from? From the devil. What gives the devil legal right to bring that kind of devastation upon the world? Sin. Sin. Now then, if you happen to be living in that area and you are a born-again Christian like Miss Mueller down there in Placid, Florida, she's been listening to our tapes for several years. And she is an obedient daughter to the King. And she underwent three of those hurricanes her and her home. You know how much damage she took? None. What did she do? She reminded the King, I'm your daughter. I'm walking in obedience to your word, Lord. I'm not out there sinning. And I ask you to send your angel to watch over me and my home and protect it. In fact, the third storm, we got such a tremendous praise report from her. She said, after the first two storms, I took no damage to my home, but yet some of the ones around me were just destroyed. She said, the third storm that hit, I even asked the Lord, I said, now, Lord, this time I don't even want electricity to be interrupted on my block. I want the power to be there. When we got the praise report from her, there was 1.5 million people had no electricity, but her block had power. Isn't that awesome? Her block still had power. But there was no power nowhere else around her, only her block. But somehow God routed that electricity, and her block still had power. You talk about an awesome praise report. But she stood on God's word. Now then, as his children walking in obedience, when the destruction comes, if you don't know what you can do in the name of Jesus, that destruction will overcome you too. See, I knew these things several years ago when one of the first ones hit Florida, that done so much damage and started on across the Gulf and was going to come into New Orleans. There was a friend of mine down there that he was working for me down there at the time, and he was a very fine young man, and I forget now, I started at Lutheran Episcopal or something. I forget what denomination he was, but he didn't know anything about God's Word. He was a good man, and he was married to a young lady, and they had a couple of children. And so as he worked for me, I shared Jesus with him, and he listened to me. And he said, Mr. Scribner, he said, I don't know where you get all this stuff in the Bible. He said, I go to church, but they don't teach me this stuff in the Bible. I said, don't feel bad. They didn't teach it to me in the Bible either. But I said, it's in the Bible. And so we'd get the Bible out at night after work. We'd read an hour or so. And he became a very strong Christian because he's learning these things. Well, when that storm hit down there, as it had come through Florida and wiped out everything, when it started to come on into the New Orleans down there, I called him a couple days before it hit. I told him, I said, I want you and me to stand on the Word of God for your home and for you and your family so that the angels will be sent forth to protect you and your family and your home, and there'll be no destruction, because I said, you and your family are going to church, you're walking in obedience to the Word of God. So we stood by faith. I told him now, I said, now then, we're standing on these mighty promises in God's Word. I said, they cannot fail us. God said they can't. So I said, you just praise him and thank him. Regardless of how intense the storm becomes, you just praise God and thank him that you're not going to have any damage to your home. And so he did. Well, a few days after the storm passed, he called me and he said, Thurman, this is absolutely awesome. He said, the house in front of me, nothing left but a slab, totally destroyed. He said, the one behind me, only a piece of it left. He said, I didn't lose a shingle on my house, not a shingle. He said, nothing is wrong with my house. He said, we just stayed inside. And he said, the storm raged all day. But he said, we absolutely took no damage to our home. What will God do for you as his child if you call him in remembrance of his promises? He has to do what he said he would do. He cannot lie. Now, that's the thing we've got to realize. We're fighting a battle. There's a devil out here that's putting sickness and disease upon us, and sometimes he does it because of legal right, because of sin. And sometimes he does it just because he wants to put you to the test. Now, there will be times when God will allow the devil to put you to the test. I can only imagine what Peter must have felt like that day when the Lord walked up to him and he said, Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. I thought, Lord, if Satan requested to sift Peter like wheat, why didn't you just tell him no? But see, Peter had something he had to go through. God wanted to bring him to a new level, and he couldn't do it unless he was tried and tested in the fire. How many of you are like me? You don't like trials. Nobody likes them, do we? I mean, but we all have them, don't we? Unfortunately, we have them. And so you're going to have some more, too, I can assure you. I don't want to say that, you know, but it's a fact. You know, I don't want to speak something on you, but since the Word of God says, Jesus himself said, on this earth you will suffer persecution. You will suffer trials. In fact, he told us clearly in James chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1, when all these various trials and tests come upon, he said, consider them pure joy. When's the last time you had a serious trial and test that you jumped up and said, thank you, Lord, for this test? But see, that's what the king told us to do, isn't it? What do? I don't know if you're like me, brother, but I grumble and complain when the test comes. Are we kind of like that, Sherry? I mean, we should not supposed to be, though, are we?
We're learning.
We're learning, yeah. When God tells us when these trials and tests come upon us, he says, consider them pure joy. Whenever a test comes upon you, whatever it is, next time it happens, jump up and say, oh, thank you, Lord, for another trial and test. I know I'm going to be stronger when I come out on the other side. We don't like them. None of us like them. We don't like these trials and tests. But you're going to have them. And that's what's so unfortunate. They're going to be there. And you're going to have to endure them. And we'll see what we're all made out of as we go through these trials and tests. And none of us like them. We don't like them. Psalms 107, let's go there. Psalms 107. We're going to read a few verses out of Psalm 107. And Psalms 107. Okay, Psalm 107, we're going to start with verse 11. Verse 11. We're going to read just a few verses here. I want you to listen to what the Lord's trying to tell us here. This book, every word in this book is written for us. It's an owner's manual. It wasn't written for a group of people 4,000, 5,000 years ago, or even 2,000 years ago. It was written to us, everybody. So since God is the creator and we're the created being, he wrote us an owner's manual to tell us what makes us work and what consequences will happen to us if we break his rules. And so I can only wish I could be more like God in the area of making a set of rules and say, okay, Lord, this is it. And if the people don't do what I ask them to do, then, Lord, I'm not going to lose my cool. I'm not going to go there because God doesn't. He just made a set of rules. He said, this is it. If you do this, this is what happens to you. And he loves you just as much through it all. It doesn't make it what you do, how bad you slam him in the face, how bad you cuss him, how bad you do him. He loves you through it all. But he tells you exactly what to do. And if you do what he says, fine. If you don't do what he says for you to do, then you open a door to the devil, and the devil's standing right there to get you. You know, and he's going to get you when he can. I'm going to tell you for sure. So we'll start with verse 11. It says in verse 107, because they rebelled against the word of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Because they rebelled. Now, there's lots of people who do that. Therefore, he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Now, when you come down and you're brought down and you're down on your knees and there's not anybody to help you get up and you're hurting, you're in trouble. Nobody likes to be there, but that's where these people were. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. Is he a merciful God? He's far more merciful than me and you, right?
Absolutely.
If he wasn't no more merciful than me, brother, we'd be in trouble.
Be gone.
But we're glad he's merciful. In fact, only last Sunday, we were in 1 Kings, and we were reading about how merciful God is. And I want you to think about this now. Ahab, Jezebel, had just had Naboth killed. She had two men of the devil go in and falsely accuse him, and they stoned an innocent man and killed him. And then the king, Ahab, stole his property, and then after he killed Naboth, or his wife had him killed, of course, he's responsible. God didn't say Jezebel killed him. He said you did, because he's the man and he's responsible. He was supposed to be running things there, and he didn't. He allowed when his wife said, let me put this letter together and send it out here, and I'll have it take care of it. Well, he let her do it, all the way to the point of killing a man. Now, he should have never allowed his wife to write that letter and then to get those men in there just because he wanted a piece of land. But he did, and she did, and, of course, then she told him, said, now Naboth is dead. You can go down and claim your land. So he goes down there, and then the Lord speaks to Elijah the prophet, says, go down there and tell Ahab that I don't like what he did. He killed that man, and now then he's going down there to steal his land, and because he's done that, the dogs are going to lick up his blood. He's going to die. Sin. Well, when the prophet Elijah told Ahab that, Ahab came back and fell on his face and humbled himself before God and repented. And do you know what this merciful God did? Now, here's a man that just killed a man, you know, killed and then stole his property. But because he humbled himself and repented, he said, okay, because you've humbled yourself and repented, I will not bring this devastation upon you. But since the price has got to be paid, I'm going to bring it upon your son when he becomes king. Is that scary? So when the Lord says your sins will be passed to your children, to the third and fourth generation, I don't know about you, but I don't want my sins passed to my children. I want to repent. I want to walk holy before God. I do not want my children to have to suffer for what I do wrong. But it's clearly written right there in the Word of God that the sins of the parents will be passed to the children, to the third and fourth generation. And some of you here today may be sick and afflicted because of your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents' sin. And if you are, then praise God, today, under the new rules with Jesus, there's good news. Good news. Now, poor old Naboth, which got killed, and then Ahab's son, poor son, there was nothing he could do. I mean, he's just going to suffer. But today, under grace and what Jesus did for us, we can break that curse. But back in those days, they couldn't. So can you imagine the grace of God? A man goes out and kills a man and then steals his vineyard. And then when he gets caught, I mean, because the prophet, you think God don't know what's going on everywhere? Yeah, he knows what's going on everywhere. Because here he saw what Jezebel did. In fact, later, you know what he said about Jezebel? Because she did what she did. He said, she's going to fall off of a wall onto the rocks, and it's going to kill her. And when it does, the dogs are going to come and lick up or eat her body. And they did. The dogs literally came and ate that woman piece by piece, tore her all to pieces, just like God said was going to happen. And why did that happen to her? Because of her sin. She was a wicked woman, you know, and of course she done a lot of things. But I think about the mercy and the grace of God that would forgive a man that prays and ask him, but yet the devastation, since he didn't bring what he said he was going to bring upon him in his generation, but it was going to come upon his son. Think about what King David did. A man with a house full of beautiful women. David didn't just have one wife. He had a house full of them. I mean, he could have had anyone he wanted any time. I mean, they were there at his disposal. And one night when he's got a house full of beautiful women, he goes up, instead of being down there with one of them, he goes up on a roof and looks down on a naked woman taking a shower. That wasn't his wife. And he said, wow, look at that beautiful girl. I'd like to have her come to my bedroom. Well, why didn't he just go down and get one of the hundreds he's got? I mean, he could have went to bed with one of them and wouldn't have had no problem. They were his. But no, that devil, you think that devil ain't good? That devil's slick. He took all of his thoughts and concentrated on one naked woman he saw down there in a shower, and he sent somebody to get her and to bring her to his bedroom, and he lay with her that night and had sex with that woman, and that woman was at the right time of the month exactly that woman conceived and got pregnant. And then she come to him after she missed her next cycle. She said, King David, I'm pregnant. So he said, well, no problem. We'll call in your husband, Uriah, and we'll get him in here, and I'll have him. So he brought him in from the field of fighting, and he tried to get him in. He thought, well, I'll bring him in here and tell him what I want him to do, and I'll wine him and dine him, and then I'll tell him to go home to his beautiful wife, you know. So then whenever she comes up pregnant, he'll think it's his. But he wouldn't go home. He said, I ain't going home. My men are out there in that field fighting. There ain't no way I'm going home. So the next night, David brought him in, wined him and dined him, and he got him drunk. He said, now with him drunk, I know I can send him home. But he went out and slept on the castle steps. He wouldn't go home. So David said, because he wouldn't do that, let me fill out a letter and send it back to the captain. And in that letter that Uriah carried back, it was his own death sentence. He was to be put on the front lines and killed. And that captain did exactly what David told him to do. Now, did God hold that captain responsible? No, he held David responsible. And when Uriah was killed, he thought, well, now I'll be the good guy. You know, I'll tell everybody, you know, that she's pregnant. She got pregnant whenever Uriah was here, and that's okay. I'll bring her into the castle. I'll be a good guy, and I'll take care of her since he was one of my fighting men. Really trying to be the good guy. Brought that little lady into his castle, and when that little child was born 9 months later, what happened to that little child? That little child, the devil came upon that little child, and David prayed and prayed, but there was nothing he could do to overpower that devil, and that devil killed that little child. David, God was so mad at David. He said, I used to read that. He says, David, didn't I give you a house full of beautiful women? If all you'd have wanted was another wife, if you were to come and ask me, I'd have give you another one. But why did you have to go out and give place to my enemy? You know, when I read that, I think, give place to my enemy. What does he mean by that? Well, because he sinned, he opened that door. And that devil came in and killed that poor little child. And then he says, because you've done this thing, the curse is going to come upon you, and it's going to be passed to your generation. He said, now what you've done in secret in your bedchambers with Bathsheba will be done with the rest of your wives openly on a rooftop for everyone to see because of what you've done. And so all of a sudden, here's all these women that have been faithful to David. Now then, for some strange reason, they cannot control themselves. They're tempted by other men sexually, and they fall in sex sins. And who was fault? David was. The devil was moving upon these people, and sin of one man caused all these devastating things. And then it says the sword will never leave your house, and your children will kill your children. And that happened. The devil was able to move on the minds and the hearts of the boys and girls that had been born into David's family, and they committed sexual immorality, and brothers killed brothers, and all kinds of devastating things happened. All of that happened because of the sin of one man. All that destruction, sickness, disease, death, killing, raping, murdering, and everything, all because of sin. It has a consequence, doesn't it? It has a serious consequence. It's terrible. But he says, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their bands in sunder. Now, all I got to say, a God that'll do that for you after you've been wicked, he's more gracious than me. But I'm glad we're serving God. Because if we wasn't, if he'd have reached down and snatched me out the first time I made a mistake, and swatted me and killed me, I got a feeling it wouldn't none of us be here today. Because I got a feeling all of y'all made just as many mistakes, maybe, as I have. I hope you haven't, but I got a feeling you probably have. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Now, it ought to be, you know, we ought to be able to get up in the morning and praise God for his goodness. If you woke up this morning, you should wake up praising the King. I mean, goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. What a mighty God. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and he's cut the bars of iron in sunder. He's talking about getting rid of the devil for us. That's what he's talking about doing there. And in verse 17, he says, fools, he calls us fools. Fools, because of their iniquities and because fall, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. One of the translations I was reading this morning earlier was said, fools, because of their sin, are made sick. And I thought, wow, you can't get much clearer than that, can you? So, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. And lots of people do that. I think about this lady last week, talking about drawing near to the gates of death. Last Sunday we had a tremendous testimony here, a young man that's been listening to our tapes, coming to our church for 8 or 10 months or maybe a year, and he's learning who he is and what he can do now, and he's been sharing these tapes and things with his people at work, and he said last Sunday morning a lady came in that, Monday, said a lady, a little Spanish lady, a cleaning lady, came in and told one of the people there, said, somebody asked her how she's doing or something. She said, I'm not doing good. She said, my sister's in the hospital and she's dying. I said, what happened? Well, either Friday or Saturday, a swarm of wasps attacked her and stung her all over her face and neck and arms. Everywhere that there was skin, they attacked her. And her eyes were swelled shut, her nose was swelled shut, her throat was swelling shut, and there was nothing they could do. They had no money. And in fact, her husband wouldn't even take her to the doctor Saturday or when it happened. But Sunday, when her daddy came over and saw her, he said, I'm taking you to the doctor, you know, money or no money, because he realized this woman was dying. Took her to the doctor. The doctors looked at her, checked her, and said, there's nothing we can do. Just call in the family. It's all over. So Monday morning when this sister came to work where these men were and women that knew the promises of God. When she told him, they said, well, at noon, they were fixing to go to lunch when they heard this. And they said, well, good grief, we're sons of God. Jesus, we got our sins confessed. We're walking holy before the Lord. He made us a promise in his word. He said in Matthew 18:19, that if two of us on earth agreed about anything, he'd do it. And he said, there's four of us. Two or more, ask the Father in the name of Jesus for anything, he'll do it. Now, under the new covenant, is that a pretty awesome statement the King made for us? As children of God, this is where we are living now under this new covenant. When the King says, I tell you in Matthew 18:19, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Is that a pretty awesome promise? Well, see, the difference is they believed it. And so they come against the enemy. They said, we know these wasp stings are from the devil. So we rebuke the enemy and command him to stop tormenting that woman in Jesus' name. And then they said, Lord, we ask you to send the Holy Spirit to heal and restore that woman, and we thank you for doing it. And then Greg stood up and said, I guarantee it's done because Jesus made you the promise. Now, let me tell you, when you step out like that, that means you believe what the Word of God says. Most people say, well, now, I don't know what he'll do. Maybe if his will, he'll do something. Well, let me tell you, there is no faith in those kind of statements. Does it take great faith for a young man to take a promise from God's Word where God said he'll do something and then say, it's done because Jesus made you the promise? That finds out what you're made out of right there. And since he is a faith God, whenever they guaranteed it was done, he said, we forgot about it. Said the next morning when that woman came into work, of course she spoke Spanish, said she was just jabbering to everybody. And I said, what's wrong with her? And one of the women that spoke Spanish said, my goodness, she's telling us a praise report. He said, what happened? Said, last night at 9 o'clock, her sister was released in the hospital, come home, and she's totally, perfectly normal. And isn't God good? I mean, but what did he say in Matthew 18:19? Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. The only problem with us today as children of God, we're eat up with unbelief. I mean, we don't believe God is big enough to do what he said he would do. So he makes a statement like that and we say, well, I don't know. Then I have to ask, how big is your Jesus? And I made that statement one time, and my lovely bride up here on the front, she wrote a song about that, How Big Is Your Jesus? It's an awesome song. And it's just about ready to go onto the CD. But it's awesome. It depends how big is your Jesus. Now, for a lot of years of my life as a Southern Baptist deacon, my Jesus was in a little bitty box about this. Had him really tucked in there good. You been there too, brother? You been there just like I have. But right now, he's in a whole lot bigger box. I'm trying to kick them sides out completely. I don't want no sides on that box because how big is your Jesus? Like Cheryl says in that song, mine made the universe. If he can do that, surely he can do all these other things, right? That's our Jesus. How big is your Jesus? Well, you think about those kind of promises and what the Lord did for those four men and women when they stood on his promises. Today, we're children of God. We're not supposed to be living under this law where these things happen. But too many of us are. I did most of my life. I didn't know I was supposed to live by faith to get into grace. When I got into grace by faith, I got saved by faith. I got healed by faith, but I stopped living under the law. When I finally, God only said it to me probably 100 times, you're no longer under law. You're not under the law. Let no man accuse you of the law. And then somebody asked me the other day, what do you do with Christmas? Don't you know the Word of God says you're not supposed to decorate a tree, you're not supposed to cut it down and all these things because this is devil worship? I said, it's obvious you haven't read the New Testament. I'm not under that law. I am free in Christ. I have freedom. No man can accuse me of nothing. They said, well, but you got to keep the Sabbath. I said, not according to this book. I'm not bound by anything. I am a son of the King of the universe, and I have freedom to serve Jesus 7 days a week, and every day is exactly the same to me. Every day. That's what the Word says. I'm not under law no more. I'm under grace. Now, does that give me a license to sin? Absolutely not. Just the opposite. I'm to walk in love and to do no sin to no one. And let me tell you, that's real easy to do. Walk in love. Lord, forgive me for lying. It's not easy. Is it easy? No. It is not easy to walk in love. I'm going to tell you, there's an enemy out there, and he'll do everything he can to make walking in love as near impossible as he can for you. Because when you walk in love, that's where all the power of God's at. That's where it's all at. Walk in love. That's where we're supposed to be living today. But when we don't do that, when we live where these people are living, and then these people cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses, then in verse 20, look what he says in Psalm 107. He sent forth his word and done what? Healed them. What did he heal you with? His word. It's not anything that we do. It's his word that heals you. It happened then and it happens now. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. And in verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Now, technically speaking, when you and I sin the way we sin today, with the things we do, I think about this woman down here that had this abortion clinics here in Dallas a few years ago. I think she had five or six of them things. And when that woman got saved, I heard a report through this crisis pregnancy center we used to help up at Denton some. That woman and her staff of doctors had been responsible for aborting 35,000 babies. And when she got saved, guess how many of them she was forgiven of? Oh, tell you now, God, that's bigger than me. I can't forgive you for 35,000 murders, but God can. And he can wash your slate clean. But her slate was pretty dirty, wasn't it? Her slate was pretty dirty. Think of the blood. Think of 35,000 babies that had been aborted. And her clinics were responsible. If God can forgive that woman, I'm telling you, you know that woman, whenever I heard about her and everything, what she was doing after she got saved, she was praising God. It's easy to understand how a person like that could praise God. Because where was that woman headed to? Hell. She was headed for hell. But the King of the universe, through the blood of his son, was able to forgive that woman and make her just as if she had never sinned in her life. Now, that's beyond my wildest dreams. But he said that in his words, so I have to believe that by faith, that one day when I get to heaven, and I don't know if that woman will die before I do or after I do, it doesn't make any difference, but one day I know I'll run across that woman in heaven. And when I do, she's going to have a white robe on just as clean as you and I. Isn't that awesome? How that God can do that. But I'm glad he can. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. When God saves you, when he heals you, when he does something wonderful for you, I guess you're just supposed to keep your mouth shut and tell nobody. That's not what that said, was it? When you get saved, when you get healed, when you come out of the kingdom of darkness, you ought to be telling everybody, praise God, I got saved. Thank you, Jesus. If he heals you or does something, answers a prayer, don't go around and tell nobody. You know, if the Lord speaks to you, and let me ask this question in this healing school. How many of you in this place have ever heard that authoritatively voice that sound audible when God spoke to you? Anybody in here ever heard that? Okay, we got people scattered all over the place. Now then, let me tell you something. When God speaks to you and tells you something, you know what you should do about it? You should tell somebody. You should be praising God. Now then, don't be surprised if your Christian brothers and sisters, and for sure, if your maybe your own parents, if you're they're not walking in obedience to God's word, or maybe they don't even know the Lord, and if you tell your parents you heard the authoritative voice of God, do you know what they may do to you? They may think you're crazy. They may think you're having a mental breakdown. But what's so devastating about this, it's not only like that in the world, it's like that in the church. You tell somebody in the church, you know, I heard God's voice. Now, wait a minute, Thurman, wait a minute. You tell me you hear God's voice? Yeah. Well, I was with a big minister here a while back, and I told him I'd heard God's voice, and he's got 2,000 people working for him, and he'd asked me to come speak in a conference with him. And I was down there, and he said, you really hear God's voice? I said, oh, yes, sir. I've heard it in excess of 30 times in the last 27 years. He said, I've been in the ministry over 50 years, and I've never heard it. And so he said, Thurman, I have a real problem with that. I said, tell you what, have you ever asked anybody if they've heard that voice? He said, well, no. I said, well, tell you what, do. Let's just start asking people today. He said, you think somebody heard it besides you? I said, oh, yeah. I know God. He does. He talks to all kinds of people. He don't just talk to me. I said, now, I don't know why he hasn't talked to you in an authoritative voice. We get in a little car with three men. He said, this guy right here, he says he hears God speak to him. Is there anybody in this car besides him ever heard that authoritative or audible sounding voice of God? And immediately two of the men said, I have. Two of the three had heard it. He said, you've heard it? We go into a little studio there where there was two precious, beautiful, young, probably 20, 21, 22-year-old girls working in the makeup. They were going to put a little makeup on us. I walked in and I said, let me ask you a question. Either one of you two young ladies ever heard the authoritative, audible voice of God? And immediately one of them said, yes, I've heard it twice. The other said, well, I never have. I said, see, isn't that amazing? Everywhere we went this morning, somebody's heard it. Every time you ask that question, there will be people among you that have heard that voice. There will be people that have not heard that voice. But maybe if you've never heard it, let's put it like this. Maybe, and this is what I told this minister. I said, maybe you're so tuned into God in the Spirit, He don't have to speak to you audibly. I said, but maybe I'm so hard-headed, if He don't talk to me out loud, I don't get it. Now see, that may be the reason He talks to some of us out loud. You know that? I mean, if you're a man, and you're married to a woman, and the woman has ever said something to you, and you either didn't hear it or didn't understand it, or she might have come right up to you face to face and said something to you and said, did you hear what I said? And you said, yes. And an hour later, she said, I'm going to town. You said, what? You're going to town? I didn't know you was going to town. She said, what did you think I said an hour ago when I walked up and told you I'm fixing to go up to the store? Well, I don't remember you saying that. And she wonders where you're coming from. I know none of y'all ever had that happen to you besides me. You see where I'm coming from, right? It's amazing how we don't hear. You know, we just don't hear things. And especially men. I think we're worse than women by far. Most women hear. Oh, I got an amen from a woman back there. Praise God. It's true, isn't it, ma'am? It's true. I know. So you women be understanding with us men. We need a little more grace. We need a little more grace. Okay, so we see what happens to us and what the Lord calls us there as fools. Now then, I want you to turn to Proverbs 3:33. Proverbs 3:33, I want you to listen to what the Lord's saying. Proverbs 3:33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesses the habitation or the house of the just. Can you be saved and still be wicked? Yes, you can. One of two things. When you see somebody that says they're born again and they're going around doing things that are wrong, lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery, whatever they're doing, taking God's name in vain, if they really are saved, they're wicked because they're not doing what God told them to do. And the curse is going to be upon their house. Now, the curse of the Lord is going to be upon your house. Now, if God sends a curse upon you because of your disobedience, then what kind of a chance do you have of getting that curse off of you? Zero until you repent. When you repent, as we read there in the Psalms a while ago, of all this wickedness, and these fools were afflicted because of their sin, and sickness and disease came upon them. When they cried out and repented, what did God do? He was merciful and forgave them. And he saved them out of their destruction. This was all under the law, that God was merciful and gracious. But today we're children. We got a whole new place to live today. I mean, it's amazing what the devil has done to us. Let's go to 1 John 5. I want to show you some things in 1 John 5, what the Lord says here. Go over to the New Testament. 1 John 5. Okay, 1 John 5. I'm going to have to replace my Bible, the whole back part of it here, starting right there where I'm at right now. Has come loose, and it's... Anyway, 1 John 5. Verse 10 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So if you want to really have life on this earth, you've got to make Jesus Lord of your life. And if you do that, then you have this life, you have this eternal life. And he says, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." It's amazing how that many people, Christians, that I talk to, I say, "Are you a Christian?" And they say, "Well, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Methodist, or whatever." Or you want to know, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? It don't make no difference what church you go to. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not a child of God. Now, can you be a Baptist and go every Sunday and still be lost? Yes, you can. You absolutely can. Now, you can be anything and go to church every Sunday and not realize the importance. In fact, we had a Catholic man here just a few months ago. He went to Catholic church every Sunday. But he said in his own words, it's on one of our tapes, he didn't realize the importance of putting God first and worshiping and praising him. Oh, he went to church all right, but that's all he did. It was just a routine thing. Sunday morning, you take your wife and your two kids and you go to church. 45 years old, you go to church, you go through the mass, you go home, and then you do what you want to do. You know. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you don't even think about God. You know, I mean, after all, that's next Sunday. We go to Mass again on Sunday morning, and then that's what we've done our duty to God, and we do what we want to do the rest of the time. Well, he came down with a cancer in his brain and big tumors down his back and went down to the doctor. They checked him, and no hope. Became totally immobile from the waist down. Sent him back up to the Sherman Denison area to die, and a friend of his that knew us sent him down here, and they came to church here one Sunday afternoon. And I taught them the Word of God, and I prayed for that man. He was sitting right up here on the front with his wheelchair. And after I taught them the things they needed to do, and through his repentance, I asked him, "Did you now believe what this Word says and who you are and what you need to do as a son of God?" He said, "I do." I said, "Good. Stand up and walk." His wife immediately sitting right there beside him, "But sir, you don't understand. He's immobile from the waist down. He can't stand up." Now, she don't have no faith, does she? Not at all. Total unbelief. But I told him, I said, "Sir," I told her, I said, "Ma'am, you please be quiet. I got enough unbelief in this place anyway, and I don't need anybody to add to it." I said, I called his name, Richard. I said, "Richard, if you believe God, stand up." Now, he knew he was immobile from the waist down. I said, "You got to act on God's word." I said, "Give it everything you have. Stand up." And man, he shot up out of that wheelchair like a rocket. I mean, and it startled him. It so startled him, I saw the unbelief coming all over him and her too. And I said, "Richard, before doubt gets you, take a step and walk." And he just stood there. I said, "Walk in the name of Jesus." He took one step and fell flat on his face. We picked him up, and I told him, I said, "No problem. You got into a little doubt there. I said, repent of your sins and go home and start consuming yourself in the Word of God.
and putting God first instead of everything else first and asking Him to forgive you, and He will, and He'll heal you if you'll do what He says. And 3 months later, he was here walking in this church. He went back a month later, not a sign of that cancer left in his body. The man has since been completely healed and restored, but he said, the Word of God has taken on a whole new meaning to me. When God says, praise me and worship me, he said, I realize that's what he meant. Now then, if you don't worship the Lord and praise him for the abundance of all things, according to Deuteronomy 28, verse 47 and 48, who comes upon you? The enemy. Who is the enemy? The devil. And who sends him? God did. That's kind of scary, isn't it? That's kind of real scary. So that makes you want to praise the Lord. You'll be driving down the road to say, Lord, I want to praise you and thank you and worship you. Wake up in the morning, the first thing should be on your lips. Instead of turning over in bed and grumbling about what happened yesterday or day before yesterday, or all week this week, like this young lady did back here the other night, grumbled about everything, you know, well, the enemy came upon her and put a pain in her neck. So, hey, if you don't want sickness and disease, you got to do it God's way. Walk holy before him and praise him. Now then he says, after we read verse 13, verse 14 says, and this is the confidence. Now, if we are sons of God, we're walking in obedience to his word. And verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, as children, as sons of God with eternal life, walking in love, what can we ask the Lord for? Anything that's according to his will. Now then, is sickness and disease in his will for his children? Absolutely not. Why is it not? Because under the new covenant, he sent his own son to bear your sickness and remove your disease on the cross 2,000 years ago, so you don't have to be sick. Do you want your body sick? No. Do you think Jesus wants his body sick? No. And who is his body? We are. We are his body. You've got to get a picture of that. Yes, there's several of us in here today, and each one of us is an individual, unique individual. But yet, when you take this body that you and I live in, you can take a microscope and you can begin to go down into this thing, and you know you can finally go down to the point where you can see every cell in your body, and each one is an individual, independent cell. Isn't that amazing? But yet, when you put them all together, they're all connected. That's just like your skin. You think your skin has holes in it? Sure it does. You think things could penetrate through that? Of course it can. What happens when you put lotion on your hand? What happens to it? It goes away. Where does it go? Into your skin. You absorb that stuff. That's just like this stuff, whenever they first come out with this stuff, that you used to have to give livestock vaccinations and all this kind of stuff, and then they come out with the stuff that you pour on their back. And it'll kill grubs, it'll kill lice, it'll kill everything. It'll deworm them, it'll do everything. And they got a little cup there on a little jar, and you fasten the lid on it, and you pour that in, and you pour 2 or 3 or 4 cc's, whatever it is, for a certain size cow. And then you take that lid off, and when the stock comes through the chute, you're supposed to pour it on their back. Caution. Be sure and wear extremely good gloves when you use this. Because if that stuff will penetrate through the back of that cow, if you pour it all over you or get it on you, guess what it's going to do to you? It's going to get in you. And and if you're grubby, you're going to be degrubbed, that's for sure. But it might do something else to you too. So let me tell you what. If you've never learned how to walk by faith in the world we live in today, you need to learn how to walk by faith. Because under the law of faith, walking totally under the law of faith and love, no sickness and disease, and nothing can damage you. Nothing. Jesus made us that promise. Nothing shall hurt us. But obviously, we don't believe that. But I've come to realize there's a lot of things written in this book that I don't believe yet. But I'm trying. And I'm getting closer. Every day, I'm learning more and more and more about this. And so when you get to where you can believe, see, since God's a faith God, Just like Greg and his team of people over at the place the other day, when he got a hold of these promises, Matthew 18:19 has become a revelation to Greg, where Jesus said, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything, it shall be done for you. That's us today as obedient children. That is one of the things God has given us to overcome the forces of darkness on this earth. So can you imagine four men and women that could stand up and pray and rebuke the enemy and command an enemy to come off of a woman that's in a hospital? They hadn't seen her. They don't even know which hospital she's in. But they rebuked that devil. They called her name before the throne of grace at noon, and by 9 o'clock that night, that woman's totally, completely healed, but yet she's on her deathbed and all the family's been called in. What kind of power do we have before the king? All. I mean, we just don't believe that, do we, brother? It's too powerful for us as human beings to comprehend unless we really get over in the spirit world, isn't it? When you really begin to realize who you are in Christ and what you can do when the devil tries to put any kind of sickness and disease upon you, you won't let him do it no more. You'll, first thing you'll do is make sure you're not living in no kind of sin. Because if you're living in sin and the devil comes upon you, what can you do to him? Nothing. Nothing until you repent. Nothing. In fact, I talked to a lady just this last week. They called me and said, our four-year-old daughter is dying with cancer. We've tried chemo, radiation, and everything, and nothing works, and she's only four. I said, ma'am, I got to know where you're coming from. Are you a born-again Christian? She said, yes. I said, do you go to church? She said, oh, yes. I said, is your husband a Christian? She said, oh, yes. I said, does he go to church? She said, oh, yes. I said, ma'am, there's a sin somewhere. I said, do you hold any unforgiveness toward anybody? She said, what would that have to do with it? I said, everything. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, it's obvious you've never read Matthew 18:21-35, where if a man or a woman has unforgiveness, since two of you, when you got married, became one, that gives the devil legal right to your whole family. And I said, why? Do you have unforgiveness? She said, yes, against my mother-in-law. Oh. Now, I said, why do you hold unforgiveness against her? She said, because she says things to me. And I said, like what? She said, like last Christmas. She told my husband, said, if you ever decide to get rid of your wife, I'll get you a gun so you can kill her. She said, I don't like what she says. I said, I know. I said, that's not her. That's the devil in her. That's the devil in her. No human being that's a born-again Christian would buy their husband a gun to kill his wife, except the devil speak it. Is that right? That's the devil. I said, so you know that your little girl is sick because of your sin? She said, you mean I have done this to my baby? I said, yes, you have. I've seen it hundreds of times. I said, now you have, and so she started crying. I said, you don't cry. You need to rejoice. She said, what do you mean? I said, God sent me to you to tell you the answer. I said, I've seen many a child in hospitals all over this country, and I've been on the phone many times with people with children on their deathbeds and find out the mother or the father has got an unforgiveness towards somebody. And I said, when that sin is repented of, I said, then you can go in and do what the Word of God says and cast that devil out and get that child healed. She said, my husband just walked in the door. Will you tell him these things? So I spent an hour on the phone with him. He said, mister, I never heard of these kind of things, but he said, when you take me to the Scriptures and I look at it, it's there. It's there. See, you can't hardly argue with the Word, can you? If it's something I said, it's one thing, but if Jesus said it, it's another thing, right? So, the moral behind the story is don't hold a grudge. You open the door to the devil. If you got a grudge against somebody, get rid of it. Don't keep it. Look what the Lord says here in 1 John 5. We go on down after he says, this is the confidence we have in him. Verse 15 says, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. So if we pray or rebuke the enemy or do something for healing, we know God wants his body healed. And as long as we have repented and asked the Lord to heal our bodies, he will do it. It's a guarantee. Of course, we're going to see many guarantees in here today. But look at verse 16. This is scary. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. What? A sin that's not unto death? He shall ask and he shall give him life. for them that sin not unto death. Now, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. What is that reckon? He didn't tell us. That's kind of scary, isn't it? If there is a sin unto death and you don't know what it is, every time you go to sin, you need to think about that. Now, let me ask you this question. Since we know there is a sin unto death, and we know there is sin that's not unto death, we know that there's probably many sins that we can do that's not unto death, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we're all here today. So we know we haven't committed the sin unto death, at least not yet. But let's put it like this. If I were to take a .38 revolver right now and turn it up and pour all six bullets out and just put one back in there and spin the cylinder and pull the camera back and hand it to you, so you got five chances that it won't go off, but there's one that it may kill you. So you're going to try it? Oh, that gentleman back there, he's smart. I saw him immediately shaking. No, I ain't going to put that booger to my head. I'm smarter than that. Because guess what? You got five chances that it's not the sin unto death, but you got one that it might be. And if it was, and you got it right here, guess what? You're going home early. So when you sin, since a lot of people tell me they know what the sin unto death is, but I know one thing in the Scriptures that was a sin unto death, but it's not a sin unto death for everybody, because over in the book of Acts, I remember when a man and a woman told a lie to God about a piece of property. Anybody ever read that verse? And what did it do to both of them? Kill both of them. Now, can you imagine today? The Lord tells every one of us, to tithe. Everyone. So at church, if we were to put an offering plate up here and say, okay, now, every one of you is supposed to tithe. Jesus said it. So if you're going to be a part of this church, right here's the offering bucket. If you made $100 this week, you owe God 10. If you made $1,000, you owe him 100. Now then, start one by one, come up here and put your tithe in that plate. And the first lady gets up, she bumps her, she puts her, and she goes back and sets down. The next lady gets up, she comes up, puts her, and she goes and sets down. The third one gets up and she puts it in. The minute she puts it in, she drops dead. You think, what happened? And then the Lord says, she didn't tithe. She lied. She gave a portion, but she didn't give a tithe. So it cost her life. Okay, pull her out. She's dead. Next. You reckon that'd change the church? It says, great fear fell upon the church. Did that man and woman commit a sin unto death? Yes, they did. Is lying a sin unto death every time? It's obvious it's not. Because how many of you in here, don't hold your hand up, but how many of you in here besides me have told a lie in your life? Every one of us have. If a lie, every time you told it, was a sin unto death, guess who would be here today? Nobody. Not one single one of us. So I'm glad God is merciful. But sometimes lying is a sin unto death. Now, I don't know when that is. So let's go ahead and read a little bit more there and see what he says. He says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Thank you, Lord, that there is a sin not unto death. Now, verse 18 says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, when you read that, you think, Lord, am I a Christian? If I'm really born of God, I don't sin. Is that what that said? Are you going out and sinning? If you're sinning, and you're sinning on a regular basis, guess what? You got a problem. Now, the Lord says you're not supposed to sin at all. But when you go back to the Greek and read that, you'll find out he says you will not practice sinning. In other words, is there anybody that can go through life without never committing another sin? No. It can't be done. But that should be our goal, to go through life in no sin. Because look at the consequences of sin. In verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not or does not practice sinning, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. In other words, if you keep yourself from sin, look what the consequences is. And the wicked one toucheth him not. Now, who is the wicked one? The devil. Now, would you like to be able to walk in a place where the devil couldn't touch you? Man, I want to be able to go there too. Because if we walk there where the devil can't touch us, that's going to make life a whole lot more enjoyable. A whole lot more enjoyable. In fact, I had a man tell me the other day, it was so awesome. He said, I have been a preacher for years and years and years. He told me how many years. And he said, I've been saved about twice that many years. And he said, my daughter was living in rebellion and sin. And he said, I heard you preach in a place you were preaching, and I heard you teaching holiness. And he said, when it was over, I got before God, and I said, God, I have never made a statement to you in my life that I would do my best to walk holy before you. And the Lord told him, that's absolutely right, but it's about time you started. So he said, I repented of my sins and told God I would do everything I could to walk holy before him and walk in complete obedience to his word. And his daughter that was living in obedience came home and repented the next day. Is that awesome? Is that awesome? Now that your sins can allow the devil legal right to beat up on your children. That's scary too, isn't it? What should that make us want to do as children of God? Walk holy before God, right? I don't know about you, but I don't want my kids to be out there living in torment. But God says it'll happen. And since he's no respecter of persons, does it make any difference who you are? No. It's the same set of rules for every human being on this earth. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is this sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. That definitely ought to make you want to walk holy before God. If that devil can't touch you, guess how often you're going to be sick? You're not. That's absolutely right. You're not going to be sick. Then he says in Matthew 18, we're going to go to Matthew 18, and we're going to talk about this unforgiveness problem that we have here, and I want to show you in the Word of God. Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. While we're there, we'll hit that verse 18 and 19, because the Lord has given us awesome power here to bind and loose and to ask for tremendous things. This book is full of magnificent promises to the church that's walking in obedience to God's word. Matthew 18, 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The ability to bind and loose on earth is unlimited to us as children of God. When the woman had the spirit of infirmity, what did Jesus say to her? Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And that devil, what did he have to do? He had to leave. And so she got loosed. Now, be careful how you bind. Don't bind a devil to somebody. Loose the devil from them. Bind good things to people. Don't walk up and say, I bind the devil in you. Say, I rebuke the devil in you and command him to be loosed from you. Say, now I bind the power of the Holy Spirit to you. You know, now I'm still learning these things too. If you listen to some of my older tapes, you'll think, well, he's teaching something different today than he did 10, 15 years ago. Well, let me tell you, when you study the Word of God as much as I do, you get revelation. You can't never stay in the same place. You know, I don't care who you are, if you're spending time with God in this book, he's going to give you revelation that you didn't understand 5 or 10 years ago. In fact, how many of you have, and maybe in the last week or the last month, have studied the Bible and read certain scriptures, maybe underlined it, and maybe highlighted, but only in the last few days, it became a revelation to you? Have anybody done that besides me? Hey, there's other people just like me. You know, I mean, I had a woman one time come in here and said, Thurman, that's not in my Bible. I said, well, ma'am, it sure is in mine. We turned over to her Bible. She had it highlighted, underlined. She said, obviously, it's been in there and I read it. But she said, I didn't remember ever reading that. But that's her Bible. Nobody messed with her Bible but her. And that verse was highlighted and underlined. And yet she had the audacity to tell me, that's not in my Bible. Well, see, she didn't think it was. But when we went there, the Word of God proved her wrong, didn't it? That's why you got to use the Word. That's why this brother sitting back here on the back, he said, I got a hold of your tape, The Cure for Cancer, and I don't know whether he had ever been taught these things or not, but he said, you use so much of the word in those. I went and looked it up in the word and said, I couldn't contradict the word. If the word says it, he said, that's got to be right. Well, see, that's why we go through so much scripture, because it don't matter what I have to say, no matter what I think, if God's word doesn't confirm what I say or what I think, it don't mean nothing. But if God's word confirms what I'm saying, then it carries some weight. What did he say he sent and healed us? His word. He didn't send Thurman to heal you. He sent his word to heal you. And that's why we're going through all these things, so you'll find out what your sin is, so you can repent of that sin, and then you can stand on his promises, and then you will be able to get healed. Matthew 18:18, we just read, and in verse 19, a powerful scripture. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So when just two or three of us are gathered together in the name of Jesus, who's there? Jesus is there. He's there. And when we do something in faith, now you think he knows if you got your sins confessed or not? Absolutely. He knows exactly what you've got. And that's like this is a tremendous testimony we had here a while back. A woman went through deliverance, repentance, done everything, got every sin confessed, everything, and she was healed of everything, we thought, until a few nights later she got in the shower, and when she got in the shower, she had the water turned on, and the cold water hit her, and she, you know, jumped like this when she did. A spur in her back hit her in her lungs, and she said, oh, goodness. She said, I forgot about that. Only time that thing stuck her was when she took a deep, sudden breath. But it was there. So she said, Lord, I've learned so much about your word, and that sin is what does these things, and I've repented of every sin I could imagine. I got healed of everything but that spur sticking me in the back. What did I do? What brought that on? And the Lord says, how long have you had that? Well, she said, Lord, I got that when I was 12. He said, what did you do when you was 12 that you shouldn't have done? And then it came back to her, my mother told me not to go down and meet with a 14-year-old boy. I was not to go see him. But she said, I snuck out the back and went anyway. And said, nothing happened except we met down at that place, and before the day was over, he did kiss me one time. But she said, I was disobedient, and I went down there. And the Lord revealed to her, because of her disobedience to her mother, she had opened that door, and that spur had been put in her back, and she had had it since she was 12. She repented for being disobedient to her parents, rebuked the enemy, and drove him away, and she's never had a stabbing in her back since that day. Isn't that amazing? When Proverbs 26:2 says, no curse comes upon you undeserved, do you think the king meant what he said? So if you've got some kind of sickness and disease, guess what you need to do? See where your sin is, make sure you've got it taken care of, and then stop sinning. When Jesus told the man that he had healed, that had been lame for 38 years, when he had been down and handicapped all those years, when he healed him, what did Jesus tell the man to do? Now stop sinning. Go and sin no more, lest something worse come upon you. Now, my goodness, what worse could come upon you if you've been handicapped for 38 years and sin put him down there? Jesus healed him, said, now go stop sinning, lest something worse come upon you. What is the king trying to tell us? Stop sinning. You getting that picture? I got it too. I've got it. Lord, that's okay. I may be a man and I may be dense, but I'm getting this picture, Lord. I'm getting this picture. It's kind of sad that we have to live to be so old to get there, though, isn't it? I wish I could have known these things, Brother Drysdale told me that. He said, Thurman, I think he said he's 40-something years old. He said, if I had only known these things when I was a teenager. I said, you don't know how many times I've said that too. But how many of you in here would, just like me, would have liked to known all these things when you were 10 years old? I mean, if I'd have known these things when I was 10 years old, there's some things I wouldn't have done that I did. Yes, sir, did you have a question? Hold it, let me get a mic. So, whoops, I laid it down right here. I'm going to make sure that otherwise it won't be on the tape.
Thank you. When you were talking about when we read the Word of God and sometimes God shows something to us, last weekend I was reading along in the Gospel of John about, it was at the Last Supper, and Judas went out to betray Jesus, and it says, and then a quote is, that it may be fulfilled by the prophet, that he that eateth at supper with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Well, I read that verse, and all of a sudden God said something to me that just was incredible, because I have an ex-wife who loves to take me to court about once a year. And these are usually issues that could be settled about in about 10 minutes, but she likes to do it in court. And I was becoming bitter toward her over that. And what God showed me was that when Judas went out to betray him, all he succeeded in doing was furthering God's ultimate, you know, will to come to pass. And what Father showed me was that when my ex-wife does these things to me, all it does is force me to trust God that much better, and it drives me closer to God, so I don't have no reason for unforgiveness toward my ex-wife.
Amen. Praise the Lord. He puts you to the test, though, won't he, brother? I guarantee he'll put you to the test. Yep. It's amazing how the enemy does these things to us. But what's more amazing, God allows him to do these things to put you and me to the test, to bring us to a new place. I don't like trials and tests, folks. I'm just going to be frank with you. I could be very happy to live the rest of my life in bliss with no more trials and tests. I could enjoy that. Could you enjoy that too? No sickness, no disease, no trials, no tests. Everything worked perfect. Never no conflict with nobody. You know, just everything worked perfect. Oh, if life could only be like that. But let me tell you, it ain't going to be like that. It ain't going to be. So forget it. You know, you might as well forget I said that, because it's not going to happen. On this earth, you will suffer persecution. That's all there is to it. So, and the devil, between the devil and the flesh, wow. And look at verse 20. After Jesus made us this awesome statement of what two of us on earth, or three, could do. Now, technically speaking, if you take Matthew 18:19, if two of you or three of you are walking in obedience to God's Word, walking in a love relationship, what can you ask the Father in the name of Jesus for and expect Him to do it?
Anything.
Virtually anything. That's right. Anything. Now, of course, anything that's within His will. Now, we know healing and all that. I mean, don't ask Him. I mean, I've had people ask me some of the most stupid questions. You know, I mean, I had a lady walk in this church not long ago and said, my mother heard you on the radio. And she heard you teaching on Matthew 18:19, so she come down here and told me to ask you to be in agreement with me so she could win the lottery this week. I said, ma'am, that's a sin. She's not supposed to be gambling. I said, you need to tell your mother she needs to start coming to church herself instead of sending her daughter. She needs to start tithing instead of wasting her money on the lottery. Then she needs to start giving money to the poor and the needy and claiming God's promises, and then she'll be blessed. That's what God's Word says. And then I had a man come to me one time. He said, you know, that promise in Matthew 18:19 is awesome. I said, yes, sir, it is. He said, you know, you see that woman back there? I said, yeah. He said, that's my wife. He said, I've been married to her for 20 years. But he said, I don't love her no more. I don't love her no more. He said, you see that woman over there? I said, yeah. He said, I love that one now. I said, oh, you do? He said, yeah, would you agree with me in prayer that God will do something to mine so I can have that other one? That's one time you want to become violent as a preacher. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing, you know. Wow, what happens? But anyway, as a gentleman was saying here about unforgiveness, let's go down to verse 21, and let's see what the Lord says about how important forgiveness is. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times? Now, Peter thought he was being generous. Seven times. That's a lot. But Jesus said, I say not unto you until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Now, if he tells you to forgive, it makes no difference what somebody does to you. Now, think about this, men and women. If your spouse says something or does something you don't like, instead of holding a grudge, I'm going to show you how important it is you forgive them immediately. It's very, very critical. Some people say, well, I'm not going to forgive her. Like you might have said there, your ex-wife, every year or so, she's going to take you to court when it could have been done out of court in 10 minutes. But she wants to go to court. Well, you got to remember, that's the enemy that's doing that. That's the enemy that causes these things. But let's see what happens when we don't forgive. This is so important. Jesus said unto him, not until seven times, but 70 times seven. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. Now, where is the kingdom of heaven today? Within us. That's right. So we are the kingdom of heaven today on earth. So this is what it's like, the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking about you and me. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now this translation I got here says that's $3.84 billion in silver. I've heard others say, well, that's only $10 million. I don't know what it is, but all I got to say, it's a big chunk of money. Whether it's $10 million or $3.84 billion, whichever way you look at, both of them's numbers are a little bigger than I deal with on a day-by-day basis. So anyway, it's a huge debt. But for as much as this man had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, who's going to pay the price for this debt? The whole, not only the family, but what else? Everything he owned. This is scary, isn't it? Now, this is, if you're a man or a woman, here he's talking about a man. But if you're a man or you're a man and a woman and you become married, the two of you became how many? One. In God's sight, you're one. Now, when I got revelation on this, I have seen many times since this, since I've learned these things, children that were down, sick and afflicted when it was mama's sin or daddy's sin. Or I've seen mama on her deathbed when it was daddy's fault. I've seen daddy on his deathbed when it was mama's fault. I've seen it every way you can name it. I've seen daddy on his deathbed when it was daddy's fault. I've seen it every way known to man. But since I've learned the principles we're going to talk about here, I have got people to repent, and over the last 7 or 8 years, I've had two failures in unforgiveness, and both of them were men. The two men, one of them was a deacon in a great big Baptist church over in North Fort Worth, and he would not forgive somebody for something he did to his two little twin granddaughters. They were little bitty girls. They were only about two. I don't know what he did. I told him, I don't want to know what he did to him. All I know, you got to forgive him. He said, I am not going to forgive him. And that man died a few days later. And the other man was a man that told me he repented. And when I asked him a question, I said, are you sure you've forgiven? And he wouldn't answer, but his wife said, yes. And so I said, now this is not a game we're playing. You must forgive. And his wife said, it's okay, we have it taken care of. And then out of my mouth, these words came forth. I said, if you told me the truth, your husband will be miraculously healed. If you lied to me, he's going to be dead shortly. And I thought, good grief, Lord, where'd that come from? Guess who that was spoke that out of my mouth? That was the Lord. Well, we prayed the prayer of faith for them, and 12 hours later, he was stone dead. And I found out later, a few days later, that his mother had died 3 months before, and she had quite a bit of money. And one of his brothers had went in and took out $800,000 out of her bank account and put in his. And that had created a lawsuit between the whole family. And so it was unforgiveness all over the place, all for a few measly, lousy, stinking dollars. Isn't that amazing? What you'll do, what you'll give for a few dollars that you're not going to be able to enjoy. And this man, I can tell you for sure, didn't get to enjoy them because he died that next day. Then he says, verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. This is a very important thing to note. What this man did, even though he had this huge debt, he fell down and worshipped the king. When you fall down and worship the king, look what it does. Saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay you all. It wasn't the statement he made that I'll repay you, Lord. It's because he fell down and worshiped is what got the king's attention. That's just like the Syrophoenician woman when she came and said, Lord, I want you to heal my daughter. She lies at home vexed with a demon. He didn't even look at her. He just kept right on walking. She kept trying to get him to look at her. Peter finally said, Lord, is this woman bothering you? Let me tell her to go away. Isn't that amazing? Here's a woman has a need and Jesus won't stop. It shows you what our king is like. We don't understand him. You would have thought, why didn't he immediately stop? And then she fell down in front of him and worshiped him. When she worshiped him, then he stopped. He said, what can I do for you, woman? She said, my daughter lies at home vexed with a demon. He said, you're nothing but a dog. How many women do you know if you call them a dog? What are they going to say to you? You know what she said? I know I'm a dog, Lord. I know I'm a dog. But even the dogs get the crumbs that falls from the master's table. And because of her obedience to the king and her proper responses of worship, you know what the king told her? You can go. Your daughter is healed. The things the Lord does, we don't understand him. Do we? I don't. I don't understand him. But he knows what he's doing. So right here it says, after this man fell down and worshipped him, it says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him. What did he do? He loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, how would you like to be forgiven a debt that big? Say it was only $10 million instead of $3.84 billion. If it's $10 million, somebody forgave me, and I owed them $10 million, I'd be a happy camper, wouldn't you? Wow, I'm glad I don't owe somebody $10 million. Wow, am I certainly glad I don't owe that kind of a debt. But the same servant that had just been forgiven, the $10 million, went out and found one of his fellow servants would owe him 100 pence. Maybe that's $100 or whatever. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that you owe me. Wow. Can you see this scene? Here he's got this guy by the throat. He's down on his hands and knees, and he's choking him, saying, pay me that lousy little $100 you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, if the man couldn't pay the 100 pence working, what do you think the chances of him paying it in prison? Zero. That don't make any sense at all. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him and said unto him, you wicked servant. Uh-oh. We've been a wicked servant now. How would you like for the Lord to call you a wicked servant when he called you in? I don't think so. Oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me. Shouldn't you have also had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had on you? And his Lord was wroth or angry. Can you make God angry? People say, I couldn't make God angry. Well, let me tell you what. You can make the Lord angry. There's been a few cases in this Bible, not a few, many that I've read, where he got angry. And when he gets hot, the only difference between you and me, when we get hot, we do a little bit of damage. When he gets hot, he can do a lot of damage. I'm telling you. And his Lord was wroth or angry, and he delivered him to the tormentors. Who do you think the tormentors are? The devil. How would you like for the Lord to turn you over to the devil? How long is he going to be turned over to the devil? Till he should pay all that was due him. Now, can you see this man down there in stocks and bonds and being beaten on a regular basis? And going, trying to live on bread and water or being put in the dungeon, and he couldn't be out there working for a living and pay back the $10 million debt. What do you think the chances? How long is it going to take him to pay this debt? He ain't never going to get it paid. Yes, right. He's never going to get it paid. And look at that next statement, verse 35. Jesus is talking too, by the way. He said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So if Dave got mad at you this morning, Sherry? Oh, you are. You're going back to what he says. You ain't going there, are you, girl? See, when you really get revelation on that, you won't stay there, will you? You won't stay there. You can't stay there. If you do, you're opening a door to the devil to be tormented. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go there. I mean, if the Lord says that he'll do this to us if we hold unforgiveness in our heart and he puts the devil upon us, and the devil is where sickness and disease comes from, not only will he put it on you, but who can he put it on? Your whole family. I mean, now, do you think that makes the devil happy? Oh, yeah, that beast, he's smiling, he's laughing. I can see him jumping up and down and whooping himself. Just giggling. Say, demons, go get them. We got legal right to them. Go get them. And he's doing that to us. In the church, that devil's doing that to us. And people are paying the consequences and the prices, not realizing that because of their sin. That's like years ago when I first learned this. It's been at least 10 years ago, at least. There was a young man. Maybe it's been 15 years ago since I learned it, but about 10 years ago this event happened. A young man in his 20s walked into my office one day, and he looked like warmed over death. I said, son, what's wrong with you? He said, Mr. Scrivener, I hadn't had no sleep. I said, what's wrong? He said, I've been up with my daughter. I got a 3-year-old daughter, and she is down with a seizure, and she's got 104-degree temperature, and nothing the doctors can do can change it. I said, son, Proverbs 26:2 says, no curse comes upon you undeserved. That little girl's sick for a reason. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. I said, are you going to church? He said, yes. I said, are you tithing? He said, yes. I said, are you walking in love? He said, well, I think so. I said, do you hold any unforgiveness toward anybody? He said, no. I said, okay, then it's got to be your wife. Went and sent him home to his wife, and when she walked into the house, he said, honey, you got unforgiveness? She said, you know, I don't understand what's going on. Said, this morning, my aunt come by and said, you know, you and cousin so-and-so have been holding that grudge against each other too long. You need to forgive each other. Said, right after lunch today, granddaddy walked in and told me, me and cousin so-and-so have been holding this grudge against each other too long. We need to forgive each other. And now you walk in and want to know, do I have a grudge against someone? You think God doesn't work in wonderful ways to try to get our attention? Was she listening? No. So her little 3-year-old daughter was laying down at the hospital with a 104-degree temperature with a seizure, bound by the devil. The young lady, I just taught these scriptures to the young man. He showed his wife. She repented. She got right with God, and then she went to find her cousin and got right with him. And then they went back to the place where the little girl was, and she's still bound. I told the young man, I said, when the devil gets in, he don't ever leave unless he's forced out. I said, the source of the sin has been removed. Your wife has repented. Y'all got right with God. But I said, the devil got in. He's not going to leave until you cast him out. See, Mark chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus told us, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, you shall cast out devils. We shall take his name and drive them out. But you can't drive them out until the sin has been repented of. So whenever they got the sin repented, the little girl's still sick. I told the little young man exactly what to do. Now, this young man was in his early 20s. He had never cast out a devil, didn't even know he could until this day. But that young man walked up there, put his hands on his daughter, quoted a few scriptures that I'd given him, and commanded that devil to come out of his little girl. And immediately, the little girl was loosed by the devil, and her temperature went from 104 to 98.6 in less than 1 minute. And she was completely healed. If everybody knew that, they would not hold a grudge against nobody for anything.